Good to see everybody here this morning. What a glorious day it is. Thinking about our relationship with Jesus Christ, thinking about our relationship with one another. The power of Christianity is found here in this room with those of us who love one another and meet together to talk about the things that are most important and to share those things with one another and with the people we come in contact in the world. This morning we're going to do a brief review of things we talked about in our reading a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. In these four chapters, Jesus had an intense conversation with the disciples. Really intense, very difficult for the disciples to understand. As a matter of fact, they didn't really get a good understanding of what was going on, even though Jesus told them plainly. This intense conversation dealt with his future in particular. Jesus, who he is, what he came here to do, the life that he lived, all of those things that had to do with who he was. His particular future. And the disciples' future in general, what they thought they knew, but there was a gap in their understanding. They didn't have a grasp of what Jesus had been talking about the whole time. They didn't have a grasp of what was going to occur. They weren't prepared for it. As pointed out at the crucifixion and the death of Christ on the cross, they didn't have a clue. He discussed, John chapter 13, he discussed the meaning of his washing their feet. That is, the disciples, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus told them, you don't understand now, but you will. You will understand. That's really good for us to think in those terms. There are things that occur in our lives that we don't have a grasp of, we don't have an understanding of. It's good to know that those things, the really important things, will be made known to us. That we will have that understanding as we learn to live and to serve Christ and learn to do the kind of things that God has called us to do as his disciples. Jesus predicts his betrayal by Judas. None of the disciples really knew what that was about. They didn't have a clue. They knew Judas was an issue, but they didn't understand what was going on. None of the disciples knew what that was all about. They should have known. They should have had some view of it, but they just didn't see it coming. He predicts Peter's denial. Jesus said to Peter, die for me. You will deny me. That's what the Lord told Peter. You will deny me, that you ever knew me, three times before the rooster crows. In John chapter 4, he talks to the disciples about being troubled. He says, don't allow your hearts to be troubled. That says something to us that's really important. We have a God-given measure of control over those kinds of things. Fear, stress, heartache, all kinds of issues that we deal with. We have God-given measure of self-control with regard to those things so that we don't turn our backs on Jesus Christ, so we don't turn our backs on one another. And here's the remedy for this kind of heart trouble. Trust in the Father and in the Son. Trust in the Father and the Son. Those things that are difficult for us, those things that slap us in the face, those things that cause us to be discouraged, those things can be dealt with in Jesus Christ and in the Father. Things that the disciples just didn't understand at the time. they did not understand. Things like the true relationship between Jesus and the Father. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that Jesus was God incarnate, that Jesus was here on this planet as a man. They didn't have a grasp of that. We see the disciples struggling already with regard to those kinds of issues and the things that are to come that are even more difficult. But in this 14th chapter, John talks about help, the help that's coming, the help that's on the way. Jesus tells the disciples about the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. He talks to them in those terms. He tells them, I'm going to be going away, but this person of the Godhead will fill in the gaps. We'll do those things that help them to understand the things they need to understand. The Advocate is called the one who will guide the apostles into all truth. He will give them the information that they need after Jesus ascended to the Father. Jesus talks about his resurrection and the certainty of his relationship with the Father and his disciples. All who love me will do what I say. Simple as that. Isn't that easy? All you have to do is do what he says. All who are my disciples will do what I say. I'm leaving you with a gift, he said. Peace of mind and heart. Anybody need any peace of mind around here? Yeah, we do. We need peace of mind, and there's only one place to go to get it. The true peace of mind is in the mind of Christ. And in those things that God has accomplished in the lives of his people. Peace of mind and heart. A gift that the world can't give. You can't go buy it. You can't walk down the street and look it in the face. There's nothing out there for you. It's only in God that we can find those kinds of things. And it's a wonderful gift for us, isn't it? In John chapter 15, he talks about the true vine. Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. And its branches. His disciples. He's talking about these men, these 12 men. Minus Judas. He's talking about these men as being these things, the branches, the disciples. And we think in terms of those men. But we are part of the branch. We are a part of the branches. We are a part of that holds things together for Christ's sake. We live our lives in that way. Jesus talks about bearing fruit, the fruit of the lips, the fruit of the hands, the fruit of the feet, the fruit of the heart. Those are the kinds of things he talks about when he talks about fruit. That's the kind of people we should be. That's the way we should look to those people out there. We should be able to be recognized as his people. And if we're not, then we're really losing ground. We need to think in those terms. He says, remain. He's talking about steadfastness. Series of commands in 15 and 16, chapter 15 and 16. Series of commands. Remain. Produce. Get busy. Love. Lay down your lives. Do. He's talking in those terms. It's not something we can set back, fold our arms, and wait for something to happen. We are called to be what is happening. To live those kinds of lives, to remain, to reproduce, remain in Jesus, Scripture says. He will remain in you. Remain in my love. Obey my commandments, he says. You disciples, produce much fruit. Get busy. Go to work. Do we understand that as his disciples we have been called to do the same? We are called to be those people. Those people that are busy doing those kinds of things, that are living their lives in a way where they are remaining in Christ, where they are producing fruit in their lives, where they are getting busy, where they love, where they lay down, where they do those things that God has called us to do and to be. Remain in my love, obey my commandments, produce much fruit. Do we understand that as disciples we have been called to do the same? Love like I do, Jesus said. How can we even imagine that? To love like he did and does. Love like I do. That's like Jesus. Three things that he says that cause us to love like he does. Lay down your life. Jesus laid down his life. His disciples laid down their lives. We are his disciples. We should think in those terms also of laying down our lives. You're my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command, Jesus said. I command you, that is the disciples, love one another. We are disciples. We are in this room. There should be an abundance of love overflowing in this room because people love the way that Jesus loved. We should have right relationships with people that should lead us into doing the right kind of things and being the right kind of people. As we associate with one another, but not just that, as we associate with the people that are out there, the people that don't know God, the people that don't care about God, the people who don't live their lives on behalf of God. Lay down your life. You're my friends if you do what I command. There are commandments involved. There's a lot of people that want to make Christianity this soft flowing stuff that just oozes around, and that's not what this is about. Jesus has made commands. He has told us to do some sorts of things, and we are needed to do that for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the souls that are lost, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in this room. You're my friends if you do what I command. I command you, disciples, love one another. The world will hate you, that is the disciples, because it hated me first. Our expectation is that because we are Jesus' person, that everything's supposed to be sweet, and everybody's supposed to be kind, and everybody's supposed to be nice to us, and we are to just reap the benefits of all of those sweet, good, kind things, and it doesn't work that way. Not for the Christian who is living the life that God has called him to live. How about you and I? There's something for us to do. There's something for us to do. We are called for the same purpose. We're called to be that person. We are called to be that brother or sister. We're called to be that friend. We're called to be that encourager. We're called to be that person that's going to live their lives in service to God and reap the benefits of that life that's lived. And the way that we willingly lay down our lives for him. And the way that we respond to his commands. And the way that we love one another. And then from John chapter 16. And the purpose for all these instructions is what? What's the purpose for all of these things that he's talking about? What is the purpose? In Jesus' own words, he said, I have told you this so you won't abandon the faith. That's why I'm telling you all this, Jesus said. It's why we're talking about these things. He's talking to these disciples, these 11 men now. He's talking to these men, and he's talking to them about the things that are in the future for them and for him. And he knows how difficult it's going to be. It's difficult for him. The tears that are like drops of blood that he shed in the process of those things that are going on. I've told you so you won't abandon your faith. Who doesn't know in this room? Who doesn't know somebody they love and care about that's abandoned their faith? Who doesn't know? They're out there, aren't there? There's people that you know. There's family that you know. There are people that live their lives every day that are your people that you love, that you care about, and they've abandoned the faith? How many are there? There's a bunch. What would it take you to abandon your faith? Isn't that something to think about? What in this world is so horrible that it would take you to the place where you're willing to abandon your faith? What catastrophe? Often people just walk away. They're here one day and then they're gone. They just walk away. What would be the last straw for you? What is it that you'd be willing to give Christ up for? What would it take for you or I to just turn and walk away from heaven, from the Father, from Jesus Christ, from the church? What would it take? We see it all the time. I have family. I have friends. I have memories of people who were strong in the faith, it seemed, and they're gone. How does that occur? Everybody knows someone who has done that. A friend, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister. The reasons are many. There's some reasons that are given in this passage, in these passages that we're talking about, that deal with men who dealt with those kinds of issues. With those kinds of things that would make you want to flee, that would make you want to turn your back, that would make you want to give up. All kinds of potential for those sort of things. Jesus talked to his disciples about those kinds of things. Jesus' disciples, the apostles, were expelled from the synagogues. They were killed by those who thought that they were doing God a service. They were chained in prisons. They were crucified along the road. I think Paul and Peter both were crucified, killed on the road. They were chained in prisons. They were burned. They were fed to the beasts for the pleasure of the crowd. They were nailed to crosses. Where would you and I draw the line? Is a cross too much? Sometimes we quit over small, insignificant issues. What would yours be? What would mine? There's a very real reason Jesus is talking to his disciples in this way. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm telling you now so that when these things happen, you will remember my warning. I'm telling you now. This is how it's going to be." Their expectation was that Jesus was going to, as the Messiah, was going to take the throne, going to restore Israel, going to do those kinds of things. That was their expectations. They weren't prepared for this. That's why Jesus is talking in these ways in this particular passage. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm telling you now, so that when they happen, you will remember my warning." The disciples were warned about what was ahead for them. They were told. They should have known. They were told. For his disciples, the most frightening part was that Jesus said, "I'm going away." That wasn't what, they didn't have that in mind at all. They certainly didn't have in mind for him to be nailed to the cross. It would be terrifying to them for their leader, their master, to just go away. When it did occur, what did they do? They went and hid in their houses because they didn't know what to do. Their expectations were different. Jesus is laying it all out for them. He's giving them all the information they need. And they still weren't prepared at that moment. That would be terrifying to them for Jesus to go away, especially to be nailed to a cross. When it did occur, they went to their homes and hid, but he provided for another one to help them. And here's another reference to the advocate. The advocate will come to convict the world of its sin. The advocate will come. Jesus would say to his disciples, "The only source of righteousness is available because I, that is Jesus, said I'm going to the Father." That's the only source. That's the only way that this can work. That's the only thing that that can happen that will accomplish what God intends for it to happen, is that he has to go away. He has to be nailed to a cross. He has to be laid in a tomb. He has to be raised from the dead. The advocate, he said, will guide you into all truth. Sadness will be turned to joy. That's divine reversal. Sadness will be turned to joy. All the sadness they feel at what has at the crucifixion of Jesus and laying him in the tomb, all of those kinds of things, they go away because he is alive, because he is raised from the grave. Sadness will be turned to joy. "You will see me again," he said to his disciples. And no one can rob you of that joy. They can take your life. They can't rob you of that joy. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you finally believe? Do you finally believe? When you believe, you will be scattered, each of you going his own way, leaving me alone." And that did occur. But Jesus said, "I won't be alone. I won't be alone. I will always have the Father," he said. Here on earth, there will be trials and sorrows. We know all about these things. We know all about these things. There's not a person in here that hasn't had difficult times and trials and sorrows. None of us have escaped those kinds of things. As we grow older, they become even more there. Here on earth, there will be trials and sorrows. We know all these things, but take heart, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Only Jesus could say that. Rejoice, I have overcome the world. After spending his time talking with the disciples, then Jesus talked to his Father. Spent some time talking to the Heavenly Father. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. It's time. Those things that have been known since before the foundation of the world, those things are coming to place. They're being put into effect. Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to die. He's going into his tomb. He's going to be resurrected." Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you." The Son's desire, the Son's purpose, the Son's wish was that he give glory to the Father. Part of our responsibility as Christians, living the Christian life, is that we give back. We give back to God. And we give back to him the kind of things that Jesus is talking about when he talks about the Father here. The Father has given eternal life to each one. He has given the Son. These are the disciples talking about the disciples. The Father has given eternal life to those. That is, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ the one the Father sent to earth. This world hates Jesus. They hate the Christ. They hate what he's supposed to have done. They cannot stand in his presence because of who they are and because of their mindset with regard to God. The Father has given eternal life to each one. He has given to each one he has given his son, that is the disciples, that is to know the only true God, Jesus Christ, the one the Father has sent to earth. The Father has given the Son authority over everyone. The Father has given authority to everyone. The Father gives eternal life to each one he has given the Son. And there's a sense in which that includes us, does it not? There's a sense in which that includes us. Jesus and the Father having a conversation in this passage. Jesus finishes, "I have brought glory to you here on the earth by completing the work you've given me to do." Jesus is saying that. He hasn't been nailed to the cross yet. He has lived this perfect life. He has done all the things the Father has asked of him, all those things. The process is nearing an end. "I brought you glory here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the foundation of the world." What a glorious picture that is. Father and Son, the sharing that occurred in those eons of time before man was created. What a blessing that was. That is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one the Father sent to earth. The Father gives eternal life to each one he has given his Son. That includes us. It does include us. Jesus, speaking to his Father, finishes, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave to me. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." And then Jesus says, "I have revealed to you the ones you gave to me from this world." That is the disciples, those who were with Jesus. But there's a sense in which we share that as his disciples because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We participate also in those things. That's what gives us the insight into who God is and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. It's because we are participants in that. Demonstration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the baptistry. And the baptism and the water. Jesus said, "They are always yours, Father." That is the disciples. Though you gave them to me. This is this little brief passage is talking about the disciples and Jesus's view of who they were. "These are disciples you gave to me," he's speaking. And then he says about these disciples, "They have kept your word. Now my disciples know that everything I have is a gift from you, Father. Father, I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it, and now that I came from you and they believe you sent me." Then he says something really important, but it's all important. But he says something really important at this particular juncture. "My prayer is not for the world. My prayer is not for the world," he says, "but for those who have given me because they belong to you." Those disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, the 11, that's who he's talking about. But isn't he also talking about us? I believe that's right. It gives us gives us a part to play. It gives us a place in the understanding of who Christ is and what our relationship with Him is. You have given them to me so they bring me glory. These disciples, these men. We are called to bring glory to God by the lives that we live. Because of the way we treat one another, because of the way we treat people who treat us poorly, because of all of those things, we have been given the ability to play a part in this thing. Just like the disciples in the first century who died, who were offered on altars, who were beheaded, who were burned. You have given them to me so that they bring me glory. This is, of course, speaking of the disciples in the first century, but our calling is also to glorify our Lord by the lives that we live, the way that we think, places that we go or don't. Jesus ends his prayer with this: I am leaving this world, but they are staying behind. We're behind. We're staying behind. We're here. We're not there yet. We're here. We're staying behind to live our lives and to live our lives the way Jesus talks about his disciples living their lives. His disciples found out what it meant to stay behind when Jesus left. Jesus would say, I am coming to you. He's going to come to his disciples, all of us. And someday the trumpet will sound. We will be, those who are in Christ and alive will be changed. Those who are dead and in the graves will be resurrected, and we will go and there will be with him forever. That's what Scripture says. Jesus talks to the Father when he says, you have given me your name. Protect them, the disciples. Protect them by the power of your name. People for a long time wouldn't pronounce the name of God, wouldn't say it. It was too high, too holy. They wouldn't say it. We live by the power of the name of the Father. Protect them by the power of your name so that they are united in the same way that is that I, that is Christ, and the Father are united. He says, during my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not a one was lost, except for Judas, who was foretold of in the Scripture. Now, Jesus says, I'm coming to you, Father. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word. And the world hates them. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just like I don't belong to the world. That's the reason that people hate us so much, because we're not a part of this world, not in the physical sense. We're not a part of it. We are His people, set aside, set apart. All of those terms that describe who those people are. The world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just like I don't belong to the world, Jesus said. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. There are times when we think, Lord, just take us. But he's saying, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. That's where we need to be. That's the way we need to be thinking. We're not a part of this world. We are a part of God. How will they be made holy? By the Father's truth. Talking about the disciples. The Father will teach them His word, which is truth. In the same way you, that is the Father, sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. That's us. That's them, but that's us also. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who ever believe in me through their message. That's us. This is his prayer for unity. Unity, just like the unity between the Father and Son. As his children, we are part of that family. They might demonstrate, that's us, is talking to us, that we might demonstrate the same kind of unity with one another. So that the world will believe the Father sent the Son to do the things that lie ahead. The Father imparts glory to the Son so that Jesus' disciples will be united with one another as Jesus is united with the Father. And we, by extension, are united also. I and them, and you and me. Jesus prays that they might experience perfect unity. What is the issue in this world between churches? Is a lack of unity. That is the failure. A lack of unity. We do pretty well in a group like this. But when we get out there, we don't do so well. Think of the magnitude of the power that would be demonstrated if everyone that believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and lived their lives in that way made it known. Made their lives known. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Now, he's not talking about now. He's talking about later. Then they can see all the glory you've given me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples you sent, they know me. And he could say, these people in this building this morning, they know me also. I have revealed them to you, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. He's talking to the disciples, but we are disciples. 2,000-something years has gone by, and we're still here. And we're still his disciples. And we are still called to live the kind of life that the disciples live. We're called to be the kind of people who set aside our own weak difficulties in order to serve the living God. That's why we're here. That's why you're here this morning. That's why we're able to function in this world that is so dysfunctional out there. And it is. So when you think about this passage that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, we need to remember what God has done for us And the responsibilities that go along with that. There are responsibilities that we bear because we are sons of the King. There are responsibilities about how we live and how we talk and where we go and what we do. There are responsibilities about who we talk to about who Jesus is and about the relationships that we have in this world. When you think about these things, think about what God has accomplished through His Son and what He calls us to accomplish as His children. Thank you.